Good morning. All eyes up front. No talking, no whispering. For those of you that were here last week, you'll get the joke. Otherwise, still all eyes up front. No. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 29. I was sharing with our brother Ned how that I've really been excited about our subject this morning, how that the study of it has blessed my heart and my soul as much as anything I've looked at in a long time. That's the good news. The bad news, I guess you might say, is I woke up this morning about a little after 3, thinking about it, excited about it, and after laying in the bed about 30 minutes, I said, well, might as well go and get up. So I'm running on just a few hours of sleep. So I pray the Lord will give help and that His word would be honored and the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified. In fact, why don't we just begin with a word of prayer? Our Father, we do thank Thee first and most of all for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee for the Word of God that reveals Him to our hearts. And Father, we pray that this morning, as the Word goes forth, that it would be not the vain janglings of a man, but it would be the God of heaven, the God of the universe, reaching down and speaking to our hearts. We pray that we might get a fresh glimpse of the person of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He would be honored in our midst this morning as we pray in His own worthy name. Amen. The subject before us this morning is the consecration of the priesthood. We see it in Exodus chapter 29, and again in Leviticus chapter 8. It's one of those situations, sort of like the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle. Sort of like the preacher said. He said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. Well, God gave Moses instructions for the tabernacle. And once these instructions were carried out, they were repeated. Similarly here, the consecration of the priesthood. God gave the instructions in Exodus chapter 29, but it didn't actually happen until Leviticus chapter 8. So we'll be going back and forth a little bit. As we think about the big picture, and that's what I want to make sure that we understand here is the big picture, we realize that Exodus is a book about what? What single word would best characterize the book of Exodus? It's a book about redemption. Well, if Exodus is a book about redemption, what is it that follows that? What is Leviticus all about? Well, exactly. Leviticus is about holiness and worship. First comes redemption, and then comes holiness and worship. Now, there's a real lesson for us here. And if you don't get anything from today's message other than this, I want you to realize that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary was more than just a fire escape from hell. You see, salvation is not the end, but rather the means to the end. The end being holiness, a life that honors and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, and worship, which will be our eternal occupation. What we did in the last hour, I hope it thrilled our hearts, because it's what we're going to spend eternity doing. And so we see, following right on the heels of a book that's all about redemption, a book that's about worship and holy living. We find in the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus what might be called Israel's worship manual, because contained in those chapters are the five Old Testament sacrifices, the five Old Testament offerings. They fall into two categories. There are those that are mandatory, that being the sin offering and the trespass offering. And then there are those that are voluntary or free will, also called sweet savor offerings. And they are the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. And so when we move from the book of Exodus into Leviticus, the first thing presented before us is how we worship. Exodus gave the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle, and now that the tabernacle had been completed, now God is going to give them instructions as to how it's to be used and how man shall approach unto God and have a relationship with him. And so we begin to read Leviticus chapter 1 about the burnt offering, and so it goes throughout the first seven chapters. And then we come to chapter 8. And chapter 8, as I mentioned a minute ago, is the realization of what we read in Exodus chapter 29. And what I want us to understand is that what happens in chapter 8 of Leviticus precedes what we read in the first seven chapters. God gave the commandment in Exodus 29. It was carried out in Leviticus chapter 8, which comes before the first seven chapters. Now think about that. It has to. Think of the logic. God gave instructions about those five Old Testament offerings. They all involved the priest. Well, how could a priest offer on behalf of a worshiper if he had not been consecrated? He may have been a son of Aaron, but he was not fully a priest until he had been consecrated. So naturally, the priests had to be consecrated before they could act on behalf of the people. And that's what they did. The difference between a prophet and a priest: a prophet speaks on behalf of God to the people. A priest speaks to God on behalf of the people. Okay? So that's just sort of just an overview here. And I want us, as we consider this portion this morning, I want us to think about it on different levels. The obvious level is as it pertains to the consecration of the actual priests. We're going to read it in just a minute. But then there's another level we need to think about. We need to be mindful of the fact that contained in this chapter we have magnificent pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. But we also have a picture of us as believer priests. And that's exactly what we're called. We are a kingdom of priests, Revelation chapter 1. And Peter tells us that we are both a royal priesthood and a holy priesthood. As holy priests, we offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. As royal priests, our ministry is laterally, it's horizontally. It has to do with our testimony. We show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we're thinking about this sort of on three different levels. The obvious immediate context, the consecration of those priests, Aaron and his four sons. But we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we also think of us as believers. So try to keep that in mind as we go through. And let's begin, actually, with a verse from Leviticus chapter 28, verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Now to Exodus chapter 29. We'll look, first of all, at the first 14 verses. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, that is, Aaron and his four sons, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil. Of wheaten flour shalt thou make them. And thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments, and put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons, and put coats upon them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head upon the head of the bullock. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. And we'll stop our reading there just for the moment. But I want us to get one more detail as we begin to look at this chapter. This was a very, very significant thing in the nation of Israel, the consecration of the priesthood. And I want to add a detail that we learn from Leviticus chapter 8. If you'll turn there just for a moment, we'll just look at the first few verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and the two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And notice this, and gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. What I want us to notice there is that what we read in Exodus chapter 29 was witnessed by the entire congregation of Israel. It was a very, very important moment. The priests were about to be consecrated. They were about to enter into their priestly office with all of the duties and privileges and responsibilities that pertained thereunto. And the people understood this was a very significant thing. And so we see here Aaron and his four sons, they take a bullock for a sin offering, which, by the way, this is the first recorded instance of a sin offering in the Word of God. All the offerings from Abel forward had been burnt offerings. When the covenant in Exodus chapter 24 was ratified, it was done so with the blood of burnt offerings and peace offerings. This is the first time we read of the carrying out of a sin offering, and it's in connection with the priesthood. And so we picture The entire congregation of Israel gathered around as Aaron and his four sons and the bullock and the two rams, one for a burnt offering, one for the ram of consecration, as they make their way to the tabernacle. It was a solemn moment, because with each step they took, they realized they were making their way to a place where they would offer up these animals in their own place. These animals were about to die instead of them. They were to acknowledge before God that they were guilty of death, but these animals were going to be their substitute. And what a lovely picture we have of the sacrificial substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The animals reminded Aaron and the others of their own sinfulness. And what an object lesson to the people to realize that, yes, even the highest ranking religious official in the nation of Israel needed to make atonement for his sin. There is none righteous, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even the high priest needed a sacrifice for his own sin. And so the audience that day was the entire congregation of Israel. But you know, it reminds us too of someone else who entered the office of the priesthood. The audience wasn't the nation of Israel. The audience was the holy congregation of heaven, as our Lord Jesus Christ entered the office of our great high priest. I can imagine that holy congregation looking over the banisters of heaven, the balconies of heaven, and looking in wonder and amazement as our Lord Jesus Christ himself entered into the office of a priest. This is what we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ himself entered into the office of a priest. And we read in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, for such an high priest became us. That means he was perfectly fitted to man. That's what that word literally means. He's exactly what we needed. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He's just what we needed, and he's everything that we aren't. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ himself entered the office of the priesthood. And so we noticed, first of all, in our passage, we notice in verse 1 that these two rams and the bullock that were to be offered had to be without blemish. And how that reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was, again, holy, harmless, undefiled. He was totally without sin. For we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And so we read that they take the bullock and the two rams along with unleavened bread. We'll come back to that in a little bit. They put the unleavened bread in a basket. And then we come to verse 4, and it says, and Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shalt wash them with water. The very first thing we see in the consecration of the priesthood As they make their way to the tabernacle, they've got the rams, they've got the bullock. The first thing that happens is that they are washed with water. Now, this was an all-over washing, and it only happened once in their lifetime. And how that speaks to the fact that we, too, are washed all over. We are regenerated, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3 and verse 5. When a person is born again, they are once and for all washed all over. From henceforth, these priests, yes, they had to clean their hands and their feet from defilement, but they never had to have an all-over washing again. And how that reminds us of how that once we're saved forever. Yes, we get defiled as we live in this corruptible and dirty world, and we need to exercise 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 and confess our sins and keep short accounts with God and maintain fellowship with Him. But it's not necessary to be washed all over again. This is something that the Lord had to teach Peter. We see that in John chapter 13 in the upper room. We see there in verse 8, Peter says, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." In other words, you can't have fellowship with me if you don't have this once and for all washing. And then Peter says, "Not my feet only, but my hands and my head." And Jesus saith, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." Here he's teaching Peter that, listen, you don't need an all-over washing, but you need your hands and feet washed. And what a lovely picture it is of the believer's salvation. And so the first thing is that the priests are washed with water. And then notice what happens next in verse 5. "And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe and the ephod and the breastplate," and so forth. We read in the next few verses about all these garments. It was necessary that they be properly attired. If they're going to stand before God and minister on behalf of the people to God, they've got to be properly clothed. And you know, that's true for us too. We need to be properly clothed. We need to stand alone in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have none of our own. Isaiah tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. We need to be clothed with garments of salvation and robes of righteousness. It's absolutely imperative that we be rightly clothed. Take just a minute, if you will, and look at Matthew chapter 22, and we see a little story that illustrates this. It's the story of a king who had a marriage for his son, and he sent forth, in verse 3 there, he sent forth to bid people to come to the wedding. Well, the people didn't come. They had all these excuses, so they went and they got whoever they could find to come to the wedding. And what I want you to notice, they gathered all these people together for this great wedding feast. And notice verse 11, it says, "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment." That is to say, he was not properly clothed. "And he saith unto him," verse 12, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You see, if you're going to stand before God, if you're going to minister to God, you've got to be properly clothed. And the only proper clothing is the robe of righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ attributes to your account by virtue of your faith and trust in Him. But he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. First they were washed, and then they were properly attired. And then the next thing we notice is in verse 7, then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. They were first of all, they were brought to the tabernacle, they were washed, they were clothed, and then they were anointed. And how that speaks to our hearts of the fact that we, at the very moment of salvation, are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have our anointing of the Holy Ghost. And notice it says it was poured upon his head. It wasn't sprinkled, but rather it was given in full measure. And how that speaks of our great high priest, who had a full measure of the Holy Spirit upon him. And then we read in the next few verses that Aaron's sons as well were to be properly attired. And then we come to verse 10, and we see the following, and thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock, and thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The bullock for a sin offering is brought before Moses. Aaron and his sons put their hands upon the head of the bullock, thereby symbolizing the fact that their sin, their guilt, was being transferred to this animal. Its identification with the sacrifice, the one that was to be a substitute for them, the one that was to die in their room and in their place. And so we see the symbolism here of identification, their sin and their guilt being transferred to this animal. And notice, immediately upon that, the animal died. The animal was killed. Moses, who in these instructions is standing in the place of God, it's immediate death by the hands of another. Moses killed the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And then we come to verse 12. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. Now, what's going on here in verse 12? Well, the altar is being sanctified. It's being purified. You say, well, how do you know that? Where do you get that from? We'll go back to Leviticus, because in this parallel passage, we pick up some details and some verses of explanation that make this clear. Look, if you will, at a tremendous verse, Leviticus 8 and verse 15. Here we see the three chief uses for blood. Now, this follows verse 14, naturally, where they've just laid their hands on the head of the bullock, and notice the next thing. And he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. So there you have the three chief uses of blood. It is for purification, for sanctification, and for reconciliation. I'm glad this morning that the songs that were chosen all had to do with blood. Did you notice that? Nothing but the blood can take away my sin, you see? The altar had to be sanctified with blood before the animal upon whose sin their sin had been transferred to this animal, before the animal could be placed upon that brazen altar, it had to be purified. It had to be sanctified. And we have here a lovely picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself, he is our altar. He is our altar. Notice John chapter 17 and verse 19. Listen to this for the sake of time. It says, this is in the upper room. This is his high priestly prayer. And in there he says, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. For thy sakes, I sanctify myself. Well, what does that mean, to sanctify? What did the Lord Jesus Christ mean when he says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself? Well, to sanctify means to set apart. To set apart for a special purpose, usefulness to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ sanctified himself. For what purpose? What was the Lord Jesus Christ set apart for? Why did he come? He came for one reason, and that was to make a way whereby you and I could be forgiven. To open heaven to lost, ruined sinners. That's what he was sanctified to. For their sakes, he says, that's for you and for me. He set himself apart for one purpose. My meat, he says, is to do the will of him who sent me. He came for one purpose, to make a way whereby sinners could be forgiven and reconciled to God and brought into a right relationship with him. He sanctified himself for our sakes. You know, angels have no claim upon him. He's not for angels. He is, as it were, for sinners' use only. That's why he came. What is it we sing? The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon received. He set himself apart for you and for me to be a sacrifice for sin. That's why he came. And so we see there in verse 12 that the altar itself is sanctified, it's purified. Verse 13, and thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. Now, this is very important to pay attention to what's going on here in verses 13 and 14. The animal for the sin offering, the bullock, has been slain. The blood has been placed upon the altar and poured out upon the bottom. In other words, the altar was established. The foundation of the altar was blood. And of course, that's the foundation of our approach to God. Man's approach to God has always been on the basis of the shed blood of an acceptable substitute. The altar has been sanctified, purified. Now, the animal is taken, and certain parts of it, the most precious parts, the inwards, the kidneys, the fat, are burned upon the altar as a burnt offering. But the flesh and the skin and the dung is taken without the camp and offered up as a sin offering. So the very same bullock, part of it became a sin offering and part of it became a burnt offering. Now, it's very important, and this is such a shame, we lose so much sometimes with our in our translations. This was something that really blessed my heart as I discovered this. There are two different words used for burn here in the Hebrew. Unfortunately, they're translated the same way in the English. In verse 13, we read the word burn, and in verse 14, we read the word burn. But they're two different Hebrew words carrying two totally different thoughts. The word in verse 13, where the fat and the kidneys and so forth is offered upon the altar of burnt sacrifice, it's the word, and I don't know how to say it in the Hebrew, but it's Q-A-T-A-R. And if you look this up in the Strong's, you'll find this definition. It carries the thought of to smoke or to turn into a fragrance by fire as an act of worship. It was offered as a sweet savor unto God. So once the bullock is killed, those parts were offered as a sweet savor unto God. They were burned. It's almost like they were cooked to provide a pleasing aroma unto God. God was pleased with this. Why? Because it spoke of his beloved son. But the other part, the flesh, the skin and the flesh and the dung, was taken outside the camp and burned with fire. Now that's an altogether different Hebrew word. It's the word sarah, S-A-R-A-P-H. And it means to utterly destroy. It carries with it the thought of a fierce, consuming fire. And it's connected with the wrath of God. It's that word, burn, that we read in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 6 in connection with the judgment that fell on Nadab and Abihu. It's that word that we read in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 37 when God judged Korah in his company for rebellion against himself. It's a different word. It has to do with the fierce, consuming fire of God, the wrath of God. And so we see a twofold picture of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It takes so many types to picture the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, simultaneously, our Lord Jesus Christ offered himself as an offering unto God, a sweet-smelling savor. Listen to what we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's pictured right here. But at the same time, he became an offering for sin. And he was judged outside the camp. And it was the fierce wrath of God against sin, a thrice holy God judging his son for our sin. He was at one time a sin offering offered outside the camp, undergoing the wrath and the judgment of God against sin. All the waves and billows of the wrath of God poured across our Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, the sacrifice of himself was a sweet savor unto God. This one who always did his will, that Jehovah's perfect servant, the one who was pleasing to him in every regard, his sacrifice was a sweet-smelling savor. But at the same time, it was an offering for sin. It wasn't his own sin because he had none. But what we need to understand is that he so identified with our sins that he could say in Psalm 69 and verse 5, might be worth turning to that just quickly. Psalm 69 and verse 5, here's what he says in this messianic psalm. He says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Again, in Psalm 38, it's there in verses 4 and 5 that we read, For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Now we understand, of course, that our Lord Jesus Christ was without sin. He did no sin. He could not sin. In him was no sin. But he so identified with our sins that he spoke of them as his very own. What do we sing? He took my sins and my sorrows and he made them his very own. And so the Lord Jesus Christ became a sin offering, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. and then the offering upon the burnt offering, which the word burnt offering, the word literally means that which ascends up, that which goes up. It designates a sacrifice that ascends in fragrance. It's the kind of sacrifice that Noah offered in Genesis chapter 8 after the flood. He offered a burnt offering, and it was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. It's the kind of sacrifice that Abraham was about to offer in Genesis chapter 22 when he went to Mount Moriah to offer up his only begotten son. And so, now we come to the next part, the ram that's offered up. And we'll hurry along here, beginning in verse 15. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar, and thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs and put them into his pieces and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Just quickly, the burnt offering here, and we read about it the same thing in Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus chapter 1, rather. The first thing we see, once again, is identification with the sacrifice. They put their hands upon the head of the ram. They acknowledge that they deserve to die, but the ram was going to die in their place. And then once the ram was slain, it was taken and it was cut in pieces. And it says the inwards were washed and the legs and was put into his pieces unto his head. And we get more details in Leviticus chapter 1, but the head was separated. And here we have a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as a burnt offering unto God, a sweet-smelling savor. We think of head, we think of intellect, but it actually also speaks of authority. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he laid aside his authority. And then we read about the inwards washed with water and how that speaks of the will and the affections and the moral purity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was all inspected by Moses. It came under the scrutiny of Moses' eye. Moses stands in the place of God here. And the inwards, we read of that ram offered for a burnt offering, were washed with water. They were purified. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, in his essential being, his character, in the beauty of his perfections, he was absolutely clean. But not only that, not only were his inwards washed, but it says his legs and how that speaks of his outward walk and conduct. It was absolutely without sin. Another lovely picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we come to verse 19, the last animal that was used in the consecration of the priesthood, and that's the ram of consecration. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then thou shalt kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Oh, how significant this is, as it speaks of consecration, being set apart unto God. We sang this morning in one of our hymns. Listen to this. This is what we sang. It says, a sacrifice to God, in life or death are we. Then keep us ever, blessed Lord, thus set apart to thee. Bought with a price, we're not our own. We died. We live to God alone. That's what's pictured here. You see, the blood of this ram of consecration was applied to the ear, the hand, and the foot. It speaks to us of the whole body from head to toe. The ear was consecrated with the application of blood. That is, we're to hear the word of God. The hand also was, to the hand was blood applied. And that speaks of doing the work of God. And the foot, speaking of the necessity of us walking in the way of God. The ear, the hand, and the foot, all consecrated to God. And we as believer priests, we too need to consecrate ourselves to God. We need to hear the word of God. I think about Isaiah chapter 50, in verse 4, it speaks of how the Lord Jesus Christ was awakened morning by morning and given the tongue of the learned that he might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. If the Lord Jesus had to hear from the Father on a daily basis, how much more should we? We need to have ears attentive to the word of God. You know, it was said of the Lord Jesus that he was blind, deaf, and dumb. He was blind to the temptations of Satan. He was deaf to the fancies of this world, and he was dumb as he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, Isaiah writes, so he opened not his mouth. And we too, as we're consecrated to God, we need to be sure that we are hearing things that are honoring to God. The Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. How do we learn? We learn of him through the word of God. We need to be regularly in the word of God, hearing from him. Our ears need to be consecrated. We need to be careful what we hear, what we put in through the ear gate. We need to be careful what we put our hands to do. All that we do, we're told to do to the glory of God. And then our feet, we need to be careful where we go and the company that we keep. We're consecrated to God. And then we see in the next verse, how that the blood was mixed with oil and it was applied to the garments and so forth. And then finally, verse 22, it says, take of the ram of the fat and the rump and the fat that covereth the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and the right shoulder. For it is a ram of consecration and one loaf of bread and one cake of oil bread and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his son, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And thou shalt receive them of their hands, and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering. For a sweet savor before the Lord, it is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. My time's about gone. I just want to make just a couple of quick comments here. This is such a lovely picture here. This ram of consecration, first, they identified with it by placing their hands upon the head. The animal was slain. The blood was applied to the feet, to the hands, to the ear. It was mixed with oil, sprinkled upon their sons and their garments. And then, in verse 22, what we have there is the most precious parts of that sacrifice were taken and added to this loaf of bread, cake of oil bread, and wafer of the unleavened bread. And how that speaks to us of the sinlessness of our Lord Jesus Christ. There were three different pieces of unleavened bread. One was just unleavened bread, and that speaks of the sinless character of our Lord Jesus Christ. The next one was a wafer that was mingled with oil, and how that speaks of the fact that the oil was permeating all the way through the unleavened bread. And it speaks of how the Lord Jesus Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit, permeated with the Spirit of God. And then there was another wafer that had oil poured on top of it, and how that speaks of the power of the Holy Ghost that the Lord Jesus Christ had as he did the will of God. And so the most precious parts, the most precious parts of the sacrifice were added to these three pieces of unleavened bread. And then notice, it was put into the hands of Aaron and into the hands of his sons and offered for a wave offering prior to being burnt as a sweet savor unto the Lord, as a burnt offering. You see, Aaron and his sons had to first of all appreciate the value of the sacrifice. They had to appropriate it for themselves and appreciate the value. They took the most precious part of this sacrifice, and put it together with those three different pieces of unleavened bread, all speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it was waved before God. Just as we come in worship and we, as it were, we wave Christ and all his beauty and all of his wonder and all of his perfections, we wave him before God. We present him to God as a burnt offering, as it were, one that was wholly acceptable, fully devoted to God. They had to, first of all, appreciate the value of the sacrifice themselves before they could ever testify to anybody else of the value of the sacrifice, or before they could offer sacrifices on behalf of others. They had to first personally appreciate its value. It was placed into their hands. How this answers to what we read in 1 John chapter 1. This is a familiar passage. Let me just read this one verse. John writes, chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 John, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." You can sense the emotion, the enthusiasm of John here. He's overwhelmed by the fact that which was from the beginning, that is the eternal Son of the eternal God, he says, why, we heard him ourselves with our own ears. We actually heard him, and we saw him with our own eyes. We've looked upon him, and our hands have handled of the word of God. That's exactly what those priests did by faith. They took the most precious parts of that burnt offering, and they mixed them with that unleavened bread. And it says it was laid into their hands. They handled it. And by faith, they saw their Savior. By faith, they heard him. And by faith, like John, they, as it were, they handled the word of life. What a lovely picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with this. Anybody taking notes? I'm not going to take the time to do it. I'm going to mention seven things that happen that picture what happens to a believer. You can look them up on your own. I'll just give you the references. Chapter 28 and verse 1 is where we started. "Take thou on Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." How that pictures the fact that we, as believers, we have been taken from among the congregation. We're plucked as firebrands from the burning. We've been called. But not only that, we come to chapter 29 and verse 4. It says, "And Aaron and his sons shalt thou bring unto the door of the tabernacle." Listen to what we read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." We were called, we were brought. Later in that verse, it says, "Thou shalt wash them with water," speaking of the washing of regeneration. Then they were clothed, they were called, they were brought, they were washed, they were clothed, they were anointed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, 1 John 2 and verse 27, verses that speak of this. Then they were, of course, they were anointed, and then their hands were filled. And that speaks of the verse that we just looked at in 1 John chapter 1. And finally, we didn't get this far, obviously, but verse 44, it says, "I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office." It speaks of our sanctification. We're called, we're brought, we're washed, we're clothed, we're anointed, our hands have been filled, and we've been sanctified, set apart for the Master's use. I apologize for going over. I bit off more than I could chew. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank thee for thy Son and for every lovely picture of him on the pages of Scripture. And we pray that this consideration of him, a consideration of thy word this morning, we pray that I would bless it to our hearts and that we might leave here with a better appreciation for the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.